When the epistle to the Hebrews is written, you will discover that the writer of the epistle writes it against the background of the wilderness and not the land. Because of that, he will draw his lessons from the sanctuary of the tabernacle and not the temple. And he will bring the people in spirit into the wilderness for this reason, that in the insight and perception the Holy Spirit has given him, he realizes that at this time, in the experience of the people of God, it's a time of deep testing. It's a time of spiritual probation. Things have become very difficult amongst the people of God. You can understand that. These were people who knew a physical tabernacle, a literal altar, a human priest. And Calvary finished with that and replaced it with a life of faith, a sanctuary in heaven, a priest in heaven, an altar in heaven. And as they sought to make progress in the things of God, certain doubts started to arise in their mind. Their confidence became a little sapped, and empty seats started to appear in the gatherings of the people of God as those that once gathered with them abandoned the testimony and left to go back to a system which God finished with at the cross. And so the writer brings, through the Spirit of God, the people into the wilderness. Now you will appreciate this, that in the wilderness the Word of God is replete with example of individuals and people who lived close to God yet knew the bitter experience of the wilderness. I'm interested in this, that the early days of wilderness experience are set against the background of family difficulties. Difficulties in the home. So the Word of God will tell us that a wife who was mistreated by her husband and left home in Genesis chapter 16, says the Word of God, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness and said unto Hagar, return, go back. Return unto thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Return. I'm interested, the Word of God continues like this. A woman, now not on her own, but with a child. And says the Word of God, against the background of home difficulties, she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And says the Scriptures, the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, for she said, let me not see the death of my child. And she went, says the Word of God, and sat her down over against him, as it were, a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she lifted up her voice and wept in the wilderness. You know what lesson she learned? Says the Word of God to this woman, fear not, Hagar. God hath heard the voice of the lad. You see, like any good mother, she'd probably sat her boy on her knee and taught him to pray. There came a time when there was a distance between the mother and her son. She was helpless. He was hopelessly lost. And in a plight which no human hand could help, but the lesson learned on the knee of his mother kicked in at the moment of crisis. And he prayed. What about those in the audience that have wayward children? And they're not just going on for God as you would like. And you've reared them to be something for God, and they're turning their backs against it. Listen, the lesson you taught them to pray might just require a crisis in their experience to bring it to fruition. And God opened her eyes through what? Through not her prayer, but his prayer. And says the word of God, she saw a well of water and arose and gave the lad drink in the wilderness against the background of family difficulties. And again says the word of God, Genesis 37, they cast him into a pit in the wilderness, hated by his brethren, family difficulties, home difficulties in the wilderness. And I discover as we work through that, that all through these experiences in the wilderness, there was the movement of God in the life of these individuals. Come to Exodus chapter 17. We come again into the wilderness. Not now family difficulties. National difficulties. Israel in the wilderness. And we will see very shortly the hand of God supplying every need for these people as they move through these years of spiritual probation. Then come to a man anointed as king, subject of jealousy, not now in the family, not now in the nation, but in his sphere of service. God's position for him as king. And sees the word of God, the man writes these words, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. David, in the various wilderness experiences that he faced as he was hunted by the jealous King Saul. So I come with you today, and I want to bring you into the wilderness. Because there just could be in your heart a pang of disappointment. Things are just not working out as you would like them to work out in your life spiritually. So I want to bring you to the wilderness. And at the beginning of the conference, to bring you right where you want to be in a wilderness. Into the holiest of all. Into the presence of God. And can I say this to you? I think it's lovely that the Spirit of God links the wilderness with the holiness of God's presence. And encourages us in those days of probation to get right into the sanctum of the presence of God. And for all the things we may see in this section before us, I want to select three things that you will need in the wilderness, that you will find in the presence of God. Says the word of God, you'll find a golden pot that had manna. And you will find a rod that buds. And you will find two tables of the covenant. You could see in these three, in the golden pot that had manna, Christ in the past, the food for the people of God. In the two rods, in Aaron's rod, Christ in the present, his life and present ministry at God's right hand. In the tables of the covenant, you may want to see Christ in the future. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this world will someday witness a king who will reign in righteousness. And all of his reign will be according to divine precept. A golden pot, Aaron's rod, and the tables of the covenant. Can I remind you of this? That as you may see these three things, and how they might sustain the people of God in the wilderness, can I remind you of this? You cannot think of the manna without thinking of this, murmuring. They murmured. And out of the murmur came the manna. You could not think of the rod without thinking of the previous chapter, rebellion. And out of the rebellion came the budding rod. And you could not think of these tables of the covenant without thinking of the idolatry of the golden calf. What's the lesson in that? Our failure, murmuring, rebellion, idolatry, God's faithfulness, a golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and tables of the covenant. Isn't it lovely? But in all our failure, we can focus our mind tonight right into the presence of God and meditate and focus our minds on God's faithfulness. A golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Just a word in the gospel. The only people who ate the manna, firstly, ate the lamb. Well, you see, that's a very simple point to raise it, Mr. Cotton. Listen. If you're not genuinely saved, you will have no desire to eat the manna. And I sometimes think that's one of our biggest problems. We're trying to feed Christ as sufficient to individuals that may never have tasted the lamb. Now listen to this. I would not in any way desire to place doubts on your profession. Let me tell you this. First of all, I was going to say this in passing. I don't like this. You don't need to remember this, and you don't need to remember that night. I don't like that. I don't like it. For a life-changing moment, I would like to think you at least remember the experience. If not, the day, or the date, or the time. I don't like this being set aside. I don't like it. Let me tell you this. Having said that, now get this. The life you have lived since your profession is more evidence of your true salvation than whatever you say the night of your profession. The life we have lived, the interest we have. So I cannot just say, well, it was that night or that time. For me, May the 12th, 1971. I cannot just say that. What kind of life have I lived since then? And has it demonstrated true life within my soul and true spiritual interest? I tell you this, I'm not a young man, and I'm not an old man, but I've lived long enough to know this. It's extremely difficult trying to feed Christ to someone who's never tasted the lamb. Extremely difficult. It doesn't go in. It's not appreciated. It's not grasped. It's not felt. Here's the first thing. Those who ate the manna ate the lamb. Now listen to this. The purpose of God bringing it in, Deuteronomy 8. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. He suffered thee to hunger. Fed thee with manna. Why was that? In order to humble thee. To know what was in thy heart. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or not. God was looking for an operation in your soul that was akin to what his own son had experienced. A humbling. He humbled himself. A humbling. This is the word of God. Out of Egypt and in the wilderness, feeding on the lamb, humbling of heart. There they were in the wilderness. Now, why did God take them there? Shall I tell you why? Simply this, to cut them off from Egypt. To cut them off from Egypt. And he did it through the effective use of the opening and the closing of the Red Sea. Separation from Egypt. What was God teaching them? God was teaching this. That those who have eaten of the lamb, and those who were feeding on the manna, are acting independent of the land of Egypt. They're out of it. It's finished. It's gone. And you will discover this, that the more you hanker back for Egypt, the less you will enjoy of the manna that God provides. So he brought them so that they were cut off from every earthly source. Egypt, here's what they couldn't understand. Egypt could no longer satisfy them. It could no longer satisfy them. And the old brethren used to tell us in Scotland that if you're a genuinely saved soul, you're spoiled for the world. You're finished with it. You're spoiled for the world. And says the word of God this. God would send manna. And as they lifted up their eyes, they saw the glory of the Lord. In their murmuring, God's grace, God's glory to a people who had eaten the lamb and separated from Egypt and stood independent of the world with one trust in God alone for the satisfaction and nourishing of their soul. You know what happened? Covered the camp. Covered the camp. You do one of two things. You either tread it down or you gather it. Simple as that. You tread it down or you gather it. And says the word of God, I like this when I read it again today. The people shall gather it every day. The manna. Now I'm not going to take time tonight to explain to you why the manna is a type of flesh. You know that. What I do wonder is this. It's the extent to which we gather it every day. Gathering something of Christ every day. Can I tell you this? I know that barren pauses on a Sunday morning are a sure sign there's a lack of gathering of the manna every day. I could take you to some Christians who could speak about sport or cars from dawn till dusk and then go strangely silent when you raise the subject of Christ. Why is that? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Says the word of God, it covered the camp, it covered the wilderness. You know what I liked about that? I like this. The words of Mark 1. He was there. He was there. Listen to this. In the wilderness. 40 days. Tempted of the devil. And was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. So they ate, and they ate, and they ate, until, says the word of God, another day arrived. I'm sorry, I need to change my glasses, I can't see this clock. I got varifocals at Christmas time, and I hate them. I don't know whether to look up or to look out or to look down. I know not to look back because of Lot's wife, but... Says the word of God, he was there. And in the wilderness experience, he was tested in every possible way. Then says the word of God, God brings in the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That the day the manna is introduced to the people of God, the Sabbath comes in. And they feed for 6 days. Then they rest, as God rested, not to suffer fatigue because of fatigue, but to rest in all the enjoyment of all that God had provided. That's what our Lord's day should be. Just enjoying for a day in its fullness with the people of God all the things that we've enjoyed in the week that leads up to it. Now, if you didn't know your Bible, you'd be surprised at what I'm going to say. There came a day when they said, our souls loatheth this light bread. Sad, isn't it? What does God bring in? He brings in the serpent. He brings in death. And the serpents go about biting and dying, until the people of God say to Moses, pray that God would take them away. And Moses prayed that, and it was a wrong prayer. It was a wrong prayer. God will not take away the messenger of judgment and death after the sin of his people. What God will do is this. He'll command a serpent of brass to be made. And life must confront death in order for life to continue. Listen. If perchance there is this possibility that our souls loathe this light bread, then God of necessity will need to bring in a messenger of judgment in order that this life, redeemed by the Lamb and sustained by the manna, addresses death in order that life might be appreciated in all its fullness. Life can only spring, true life only springs from death. And says the word of God, God met death with judgment and resolved judgment with death in the bearing of the sin on the tree, and through life addressing death, life abounds and these people are saved. Well, says God, listen to this. The people may get tired of it. I'll never get tired of it. This is how I'm going to show you. You'll put the manna into a golden pot. There was only one kind of pot was sufficient to contain the manna. That was the pot of gold, the pot of glory. And into that came the incorruptible Christ. And God says, lay it up before me. Men may get sick of it and men may loathe it, but God will always find in his Son absolute and perfect satisfaction and delight to his heart. Let us never tire of it. Let us never tire of it. But go in for a continual, abundant experience with Christ. Now, very briefly, and in a few minutes, says the word of God, certain men came into the camp, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and they came in, not this time in a spirit of murmuring, a spirit of rebellion. Here was their ploy. Listen to this. We want more place. We are not content with the place we have, and we're not content with the place Moses has. We want more place. Well, says the word of God, word of Moses, bring every man his censer. That will be the test.
Can I say this to you? The true test is what's in our censer. That's the test. Put incense therein. That incense that we have will be the true test of where we are before God. God's incense is this. Stacte, onica, gobanon, frankincense. Stacte, distilling. Onica, the lion. Gobanon, the fat. Frankincense, the white. Onica, the lion. That's Christ in Matthew. Gobanon, the fat. That's Christ in Mark. Frankincense, the white. That's Christ in Luke. Stacte, the distilling. That's Christ in John. Matthew, Christ in his dignity. Mark, Christ in his energy. Luke, Christ in his purity. John, Christ in his humility, the one that came down from above. That's the incense that God wants. So they bring their incense. There's a movement of God that opens up the earth and swallows them up. Now says God, listen to this. Take every man his rod. Listen to this. Lay it up. I like that expression. Lay it up in the tabernacle of the congregation. Lay it up. And out of all the tribes and all the men that was represented in the rod, and you think of all the millions of humanity and millions of men and millions of rods that could have been laid up. There was 12 here. One rod it was that budded. He was God's priest. Thank God for this. He today lives as a rod that men said, we'll put him out. We'll cast him out. But the rod budded and brought forth fruit. You see, what fruit? This audience tonight. The fruit of his travail. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Thirdly, tables of the covenant. We asked for this Moses, they said. We know not what has become of him. And they came to Aaron. Aaron was one of these men that couldn't stand against the people. Thank God for men with backbone amongst God's people who stand up for what God wants, as Moses did. And so he took from them, just one point on this, he took from them all the gold from the earrings of all the women and the sons. You see, that's surprising. They were slaves. How could they have gold? What happened was this. When they left Egypt, they demanded, not requested, they demanded gold from the Egyptians. What was that? That was the fruit of the years of their labour as slaves that they hadn't been paid for. They received it in gold. All their fruit and all their labour and all their taskmasters and all their whipping and all their mourning and all of that, that produced a reward in the end of gold. Do you know what they did with it? They surrendered it for an idol. They surrendered it for an idol. And that gold, which became the composition of an idol, they eventually drank, and it was useless for the sanctuary of the presence of God. Listen, here's our choice. Our lives are just like that gold. God tests us and proves us. Sometimes causes us to be oppressed, brings us through difficulty. Why? That the trial of your faith be more precious than of gold, the gold of our life. Know the possibility. We could, in a moment of getting our eye of God from God, yield it to idolatry, to something against God, and the gold, the precious
gold of our lives be unusable in the construction of the sanctuary for God's glory. May we yield that gold solely and only for the pleasure of God. And in a wilderness condition, in a difficult day of probation and trial and testing, just to get our eye on this, to see Christ in the golden pot with manna, in the budding rod, in the perfect life which fulfilled the tables of the covenant, and in these dark and difficult days, find sustenance alone in Him. May He bless His word to our hearts.